Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the risen Christ.
Amen.
There's always wonderful stories behind some of the greatest people of the world. I remember, as many of you and some of you might not know, I'm a huge fan of history. And so many times I'll read autobiographies of some of the most famous people in history. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, sometimes maybe the more infamous people like Pontius Pilate, many of the Roman emperors. And because I'm Lutheran, I must admit, yes, I've read way too many autobiographies, whether forced to by the seminary, my teachers, or because I just love the time period, Martin Luther. There's always something fascinating, though, with that. Because sometimes you're very much blessed and you actually can have an autobiography that is written by the person themselves. They can either explain what they did with wonderful highlights, with pushing themselves up and making themselves feel more proud of their highlights. Or some of the stuff that they've done, they don't look on so well, and they actually will be very harsh and critical on their actions. But nevertheless, the greatest joy is learning about these people, what they've done, and by what great things have been done through them. We get that a little bit here in our readings for this morning. We actually start out with the Acts of the Apostles as they're going out and they're actually preaching God's word. They're healing people and the sick, and it seems like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they can't stop them. Now, this actually happens right after a very important event in the early church where there was some problems going around where two members of the church, Ananias and Sapphira, were trying to sow discontent, trying to cheat the church, and the devil was using that to destroy it from within. But thanks to the grace of God, that didn't happen, and God preserved his church. And through even these actions, through what the devil wanted, the church actually grew in spite of it. And it grew, and we hear about what the disciples were doing. And it's amazing that some of the tales you actually hear about the apostles themselves, about how Peter and John were preaching to the many people in Jerusalem all around the area. Of course, there's also Paul, the great missionary, who would go to the Gentiles, to Greece, to Rome even. And there's even Thomas, who our church tradition says actually went all the way over to India to preach the good news of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's then amazing to me that our account of the gospel is very much not going with almost the great events. In fact, the events of our gospel show the disciples in a much different light, one that almost seems too unbelievable to be true, because they're not doing exactly what we think they should be doing. You see, it is the same day of Easter, that very morning. They had just seen the empty tomb. They heard the testimonies of the women. Peter and John actually went to the tomb, and they saw it, and they couldn't believe. And they just were wondering, how can this be? The risen Lord? No, it's too good to be true. So they went back, and they hid in a small little hovel for all the rest of the disciples, quaking in fear because of the Jews, thinking that the Jews might come and take them and hurt them and kill them too. But all of a sudden, Jesus appears in their midst. He doesn't come walking through the door or walking through the walls. He just appears right before them and just says, "Peace be with you." This almost seems too good to be true. The disciples are afraid. They're asking questions. They're almost panicking, it almost seems, that Jesus says again, "Peace be with you. Even as the Father sent me, so I am going to be sending you." And with an action that is too unbelievable, too amazing to even be thought of to be true, Jesus breathes on his people. He breathes on his apostles, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Any sins that you forgive, they will be forgiven. And any sins you don't forgive, they won't be forgiven." This is amazing. This is too good to be true. And an action that goes right back to the creation of the world where God breathed his spirit into man. So Jesus now breathes the Holy Spirit, his spirit, on his disciples. It's amazing. It's too good to be true. The disciples are happy. They're anxious. They're welcoming. They're ecstatic. And then suddenly, there's not one with them. Thomas. You know, Thomas has gotten an interesting rap over the years of the Christian faith. Many of you have probably learned in Sunday school the story of Doubting Thomas. In fact, that's the nice little name we've given him in the church. I want to be clear, though. Thomas isn't doubting. Not here. Thomas doesn't believe. Thomas was with Jesus from the beginning. He knew of the great signs that Jesus did. He saw the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, him healing the sick, the glorious entrance into Jerusalem. Thomas was witness to all of these things. But hearing that Christ was raised from the dead? No. That's just too good to be true. It can't be that. And so when the disciples go to Thomas, they say, "We have seen the Lord." He says, "Unless I can put my hands into the mark of the nails." And the Greek here is fantastic, because it isn't just place my hand onto his wounded side. No, Thomas wants to do something more. He says, "And unless I take my arm and thrust it in to where the sword or to where the spear pierced Jesus," almost like he has to feel the inner guts of Jesus, "I will never believe." But Thomas, a risen Lord and Savior, one who has conquered death, seems too good to be true. I can't blame him. Even though he saw the great things that Jesus did, it's hard to believe. They just saw the man who they considered their master, their teacher, their friend, die in one of the most cruelest, horrible ways that man has ever put onto this earth. They couldn't believe it. I know how that feels. As you can see, we're still in Easter time. The decorations are all still out. The lilies are still white and in bloom. That Easter joy is still holding within us. And I remember coming home last week from Easter Sunday, filled with that joy, with that happiness, with that wonderful exuberance that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. I got home with my family. And before we go out to our Easter brunch, we looked on what the news was going around the world. Headline: hundreds dead in Sri Lanka attack. That's the news that greeted me upon coming home from Easter Sunday, as the same news was greeted to all of you. I couldn't believe it. And at the same time, I could. The world, in the face of a wonderful Easter celebration, seems to hit back with full force. Hundreds dead. Cruelty, rage, anger, and hatred seem to grow in abundance. It almost seems too terrible to be true. It almost seems too good to be true that we could sit here and praise God the Father Almighty, praise his risen Son, Jesus, to know all these things, but to see the world in bleak contrast, to have and believe in a Lord and Savior who conquered death, who came, and we just were done celebrating his return to life in great joy, it seems like what we have is too good to be true, that it just can't be true. We all have that feeling in times in our lives. Maybe it was when we saw that news headline, or any news headline that we see where Christians are attacked, or even people lose their lives to random acts of violence, whether that be the school shootings that we have all unfortunately have seen grow in multitude these past years. Or maybe it's something even more close to home, the death of a loved one, a family member being grown ill. a sickness that just doesn't seem to let go. I know for me, one of the hardest times was when I was actually at the seminary my first year, helping my wife Haley deal with the loss of her father. Being away from her during that time afterward was tough. It was difficult. It almost seemed too good to be true that I could rely on Jesus, that I could even know he was risen from the dead. It almost seemed too good to be true, and I almost couldn't believe it. Because right there sitting for me is the broken harshness of the world staring at me in the face of its grief, with its anguish, with its anger, and all I could think of is this too good to be true? That same anguish that Thomas felt, that same anguish that we all know very well. Is a risen Lord and Savior too good to be true? Jesus comes on the scene a week later. Once again, the disciples are all in the room. It's kind of strange. The same disciples who were just given the Holy Spirit, they're in the same room, even a week later, afraid and scared, even though they've had the Holy Spirit breathed on them. And Thomas is with them. Jesus, once again, appears. Not walking through the door, walking through walls, but appears suddenly in the midst and says, "Peace be with you." And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger into my holes. Put your hand and thrust it. Stop unbelieving and believe." Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says one of the most quotable verses that he's ever said. The quotable things, "Have you believed because you have seen? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Many people, and many Christians, rightly so, take this as great encouragement. For we all have believed in Christ, though we have not seen him, and yet we believe. But in the dark times of my own life, when I saw the anguish of the world staring back at me to my face, that did not comfort me as much as this next part. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And you might be wondering and telling yourselves, how can that be? Why is that the most comforting thing for you? It's because of all the things written about Christ. John was saying, yes, the stuff that he wrote down in his own gospel, but he says also the entire story of Christ. That filled me with hope in these dark times. For I remember the things written about Jesus, how he was there at the beginning of the creation when the world was without form and there was darkness over all, and how God came and gave light. He took and he shaped and created and he made us in his image. And he loved us so much that he wasn't just good about creating us like he did everything else, but he formed us from clay and breathed his spirit into all humankind. How about how God loved the humankind and loved his creation so much that even when Adam and Eve disobeyed him, he didn't destroy them or destroy his creation, but out of love, he spared them, cast them away from the garden, and promised that he would send a Savior to them. I'm reminded of God's love and the things written so that I might believe because of what God did for his people, about how even in the darkest of times, he was with his chosen people. When all of the world seemed to go against them, he was there with his righteous members of God's family and preserved them even when all the world was put in a flood. He was with his people even when they were enslaved in Egypt. He was with his people guiding them even in the lands when they were going and wandering for 40 years in the desert. And even when his people were hurting him, going against him, breaking his commandments, he still never gave up on them but loved them and held them and said, "You are mine and you cannot go away." And continue when he remembered his promises that he gave to his people. even when his people would be divided in two kingdoms against themselves, even when his people would be taken away into slavery from all the different nations of the world, he remained faithful to that promise. And he sent his son, that covenant, enfleshed to walk on this earth. He made good on all the promises of God. And that is Jesus. That is who came and stood in the midst of his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." That is the comfort. That is what the reality is against that stark, harsh, dark reality of this world. There is Christ standing there looking at it in the world and saying, "Peace be with you. I have conquered death. I have conquered this world. I have given you my spirit that you might proclaim me. I promise you that I am with you to the very end of the age. I am with you in all the times that will be coming forward. There will be times when things will grow dark. There will be times when things, you might be even tempted to unbelief. I understand that. It's tough. But I, Christ, am with you to the very end of the age. Blessed are you who have not seen me and yet believe and gain eternal life." That is the truth of this Easter time. It was the truth that sent the disciples going off into the world to proclaim. And trust me, they didn't have the greatest of time doing it. Peter would go to Rome. He would be crucified in the church tradition upside down on a cross. Thomas, going to India, was killed, some say by hacking apart his limbs or being flayed alive. John, well, he was poisoned, some say boiled alive, and still he survived. And he was sent to exile to live on Patmos, where he saw the glory of God. Christ was with them, though. Christ guided their steps. It wasn't always the easiest of times, but he was with them always to the very end. And they believed, even though they couldn't see him, they believed and remembered his teachings. They believed and held fast to his promises, the promises that he would come again and he would restore all of creation to himself, that promise that they clung to, that he gave them eternal life and was with them to the very end of the age. That is how they were able to go forward in their lives, despite the persecution, despite the doubts, despite the anxiety that I'm sure they felt. But they believed and held fast to that Easter promise, that Christ had been raised from the dead, and by so believing in him, all will have life in his name. This is the promise that we have, that Easter promise that the world cannot destroy. And yes, I understand that sometimes that it seems too good to be true, but I promise you this, it is true, and it is yours. Amen.